89, please. That would be in the Old Testament. Of course, you already know that. Psalms 89, verse 1. You know, David has a very positive attitude many times in the Psalms. And here he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness to all generations. Then in verse 3 says, I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And he goes on down in verse 8 and says, the Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord, who's a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Then again in verse 24 he says, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, in my name shall his horn be established. Now he's talking about David here. And he's even saying this in verse 32. Let's pick up in verse 30. If his children forsake my way and walk not in my judgments, even if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So he's talking all here in the context over and over about the faithfulness of God. And thinking about that, I decided I wanted to teach tonight on experiencing God's faithfulness. How many of you can say that you have experienced God's faithfulness in your life? How many of you got a testimony to that? Why didn't you give it tonight then? That was a trap, I guess. But what we see here is David could trust in the Lord. He always turns towards him, and he looked at his faithfulness, and he expressed it in a way that I think is encouraging to us. Faithfulness is something, according to verse 8, it surrounds the Lord. It's his nature to be faithful. I don't know if that's always our nature. I mean, we look at our lives and think we might have experienced his faithfulness. But you know, often you're going to observe people and you watch them, you can see. Faith is something you can see, especially somebody who is faithful to apply God's word to their life. You can always tell if somebody's faithful. I can tell by attendance. I can tell by your actions, by your politeness. I can tell a husband is a good husband by the fact he opened the door for his wife, not just with the little fob that he's got that he can click on all the time, but he'll go around and take the time to open the door up. That he provides for his family. And so you can see that. I can tell if children are faithful because I can see the way that they respond to their parents with kindness, with respect, and with a good attitude. I can tell if you're faithful. I get to tell it every time we ever meet. Not just by you being here. I can tell if you're faithful to give because I get to go look at the offering. I can tell if you're faithful if you give to the building fund and to the poor fund because we get a report of that every month. So I can tell something about your life. I know that you, to some degree, you show faithfulness in the way you act. And I think that is a good thing. So you can say that, can you say you have experienced God's faithfulness? I mean, you look back at your life, and I know that in my life I can look at it. I don't deserve it, but often I know that I have experienced his faithfulness beyond a shadow of a doubt. I look back sometimes and I shake my head and think, you know, you even look at somebody like David. David was not always right with God. He's a man who sought after God's heart, but David made some big mistakes. But you look through the whole Bible and you don't see many people that God really just cast aside. You look at somebody like Judas, and I mean, you can see that he didn't make it. Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10 has forsaken me, loving this present world. Look at Saul, who turned away from God, went to the witch of Endor. You see accounts like that, and you begin to wonder why that some of these people do so terrible of things, and yet God is faithful to them. And I can only go back to one thing. What would that be? Election. That means God called you out of darkness into his light. You're elect. And this is he said to David. He says in verse 30, if thy children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, even if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. In other words, he'll chastise them. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of my lips. That's the kind of God we serve. We don't see that very much in people's lives, though. This is something about God. He's faithful always to be with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you're going through. He'll help you, protect you. He'll meet your every need. He cares for you. He cares what you're going through, your difficulties, your hardships, your problems. And sometimes they're not the best things in the world to go through, but we have them. Hebrews 10:23 says to us about hold fast to your confession of faith, for faithful is he that promised. This is our God. But the question is, again, have we experienced it? Because experience is an important thing. People can say, I understand that God is faithful. I mean, the word says it. I believe it because it says it. But you haven't experienced it necessarily. And that's the big question. Because if we're experiencing that, it's something that should be challenging us every day to be the same thing as God is to us, to be that way with one another. In Psalms 89 and verse 33, he says there, I will not suffer my faithfulness to fail. Now, a lot of people fail at doing things, but God says, I'm not going to allow that in my life. Because it's the nature of God to be faithful. No matter what you've gone through, how difficult it's been, God will not let his faithfulness fail. We see that again. Let's read the book of Job, and you see the end of Job was good. It turned out well. Now, I wouldn't want to go through the journey that Job went through and have that experience of all of that chastisement upon my life. But we've all been through some kind of chastisement in life. We've all made mistakes, and we've even failed in our life. But God never failed us. Even in 2 Timothy, I mean, God cannot deny himself. He's faithful. I mean, since you've been saved, you can look back at all that he's done. Has God been true to you? Has God been faithful to you? Then that's something we've experienced. Jeremiah 1:12 says God watches over his word to perform it. So God watches over his word that he's given to us. Especially, I think you can say it this way, that God is watching out over just the word in the Bible. He's watching over the word that's in your heart and watching what you will do with it. He's looking down and he's seeing you in your actions all the time. Your mouth, your relationships, and seeing if you're faithful to one another, kind and courteous, polite, things like that. What is God faithful to? He's faithful to his word and to his promises. You look at God's faithfulness, it's very encouraging. It's faith building. It's something we cannot deny that's in the Bible. It's there. So let's define God's faithfulness. Very important. When we look at God's faithfulness, we're talking about God is steadfast, that he's reliable, that he's trustworthy. All right, now let's turn this around to us. If we've experienced that, are we the same way? Are we steadfast, reliable, and trustworthy? See, we often can say we can apply faithfulness to a man in several ways. We do it to men. It applies to God's faithfulness too. We say a man is faithful when he fulfills his obligation. Obligation is simply an act of moral duty one commits himself to. Do you know what that means? You commit yourself to a certain thing that is a moral duty. It's not wrong. It's something you do. I mean, again, it's like coming to church, attending, being at the prayer meetings. And when the lawn needs to be cut, you sign up back there to, I will cut the lawn. I noticed back there it's empty. It's not a signature on it. So who's been cutting the lawn? Somebody has. Ever who's been doing that has been faithful. But then again, there's nobody here, I guess, that wants to sign up for that because they don't have any moral obligation about that. Because I mean, if you define this whole thing, if you look it up in Webster's Dictionary about obligation, it's the action of obligation of oneself to a course of action by a promise or by a vow. Maybe we're scared of promises and vows. I'm glad God's not scared of them. It obligates one to a course of action or the demands of conscience, a commitment, something one is bound to, a duty or responsibility. So you see, all of us have a all of us here as fathers have a responsibility. You know, I read an article about a school in Armenia where an earthquake had taken place. The father had told his son, he told him, he said, "Son, no matter what, I'll be there for you." And then the next day, it happened to be, behold, an earthquake took place, and the whole school collapsed. All the parents were there, all the rescue people were there. They couldn't find anybody. The father went there. They didn't want to let him in, but he went in anyways. And he started digging, pulling out the stuff. And they came back and told him, said, "Look, we're going home. You're not going to find anybody here. Nobody's left." He kept pulling those rocks and digging deep down in there because he told his son something. "I'll be here for you no matter what." And he kept on doing that and pulling all that stuff and getting down there. And the next day they came back and they were looking. And he's still doing it. I mean, this went on for quite a while. And then all of a sudden he heard a cry. "Daddy?" And he kept pulling the rocks up. And he said, "Son, yes." His son was still alive. He says, "Reach for my hand." He said, "No, first get all of these other people out of here. I know you'll be there for me. You promised me that." He didn't forget that. So he pulled all those other people out, and the rescue people were out, amazed that this all of them had given up. But see, God is like that to us. When we give up, God is still faithful. He will be there for us. But we don't think that way, because we have such a negative attitude often about the things that we experience in life, and we can't have a tendency to translate them over to God. We look at the world and wonder why we see all of these, you know, dilemmas taking place and killings and murders and rape and robbery, and you can name a list of things. And people wonder why those things take place. Well, the reason they take place is because we have an enemy called Satan, the devil, who's a destroyer. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. But God didn't come to do that. God's come to get, we might have life and have it more abundantly. God is for us. He's not against us. We should never forget that. So just like that Armenian man told his son, "I'll always be there for you no matter what." We need to remember that when we find ourselves buried with a lot of burdens and problems in our life, that God will be there for us no matter what, because God is faithful. Now, there's times sometimes that you find that people are very incorrigible, that people like Judas or Demas had turned the wrong way and gone in a different direction. I mean, and God just has to let them go. But it goes back to election, I believe, because God is for his elect. He will watch over you, and his covenant he will not break, nor alter the thing that's going out of his mouth. And I believe that we're called and elected. That doesn't give us a right to go out and do dumb things. "I'm elect," and talk like a proud, arrogant person. But it gives us something to fall back upon, because we know that God is faithful. So we say a man is faithful when he's faithful to his obligation, his relationship to another person, like a husband to his wife, wife to the husband, mother and father to the children. We say that person is a faithful individual. They've brought their children up well. They've done well. At least they've tried to do the right thing. Always been there for their wife, always been there for the husband, always been there to support their children, no matter what. And I don't know anybody here that hasn't had maybe some problems with your children. And I don't know how many times maybe we thought, "I don't think I want to be around this." And we want to maybe just, you know, relax a little bit rather than stay in there and fight for them, because they're worth it. You know, George Mueller prayed for a lot of people, and it says that in his autobiography that was written about him, he said to one person he prayed for 10 years before they got saved. They finally got saved. He said another one was 25 years. This is George Miller. He was the father of the orphan home in England. And another one for 50 years. Can you imagine standing in that gap and praying for somebody that long? Praying for a promise that God has given to you? That he would save? I mean, Acts 16:31, he says, you believe in household salvation? Then that child, that son, that daughter, God can yet save them if they're not saved. But he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and to pray. God changes things by our faith. That is his will to do that. In 1 Peter 4:19, we talk about there, it says that God is a faithful creator. Now this is God. We know that he created the heavens and the earth, and he binds himself to a certain obligation. Hebrews tells us that this whole world was upheld by the word of his mouth. The power of his word. Everything is held together. When he decides it's all done, it'll be done. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Shall he not bring it to pass? That is God. That is God being faithful to his word and to you and I. He's obligated to us. And he's looking for the same thing for us. We can rely upon God because he's trustworthy. Because we're trying to define this thing. One who's steadfast, reliable, and trustworthy. We know that God has been faithful in the past, but do we know he'll be faithful in the future? Do you believe God will be faithful to you tomorrow? Yes. And on and on and on? Okay. Because the nature of God is unchangeableness. Hebrews 6 says God swears by himself and that God is immutable, meaning that he does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not, and because of that, God's people are not destroyed. You think about that. I mean, Israel still exists. The Jewish nation is still together, though the enemies are around about them trying to destroy them. But God is faithful to his word. A lot of people are still saying that they're going to be destroyed yet, but I think God will win this one. He always has. So let's look at some examples of God's faithfulness, and then you can evaluate it for yourself and see if you've experienced this whole thing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, one we know very well. And ask yourself the question every time, have you experienced this? Because he's saying there is no temptation that has taken you but such as common to man. But God is what? Faithful. And what is God faithful? He will not allow you, will not permit, will not suffer means not permit you to be tempted above which you're able. So God's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able to go through. Think about that for a minute. You ever felt like I can't take any more? It's too hard for me? Some people come to that conclusion in their lives. That's why people quit a lot often. That's why they get discouraged. But it says here that God will not allow you to go through more than you're able. So when you say, I can't take it, God is saying, I have more confidence in you than you do yourself. Because he's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able to go through. But will with the temptation also make a way for you to escape that you might be able to endure it? So God is going to make a way for you to get out of that situation. I mean, this is where you go through the trial. We don't go around it. We can't, you know, say that we're not going to go through trials. We got to go through them. And that's the whole point, because God uses those trials in order to do a work inside of us. That is, if we're responding like we're supposed to. See, the way I see this is we cannot overcome without God's help. We can't overcome the least temptation without God's grace, his strength, and his power. There's no way we can do that. We need him. We need to rely upon him. That's the nature of God, to rely upon him. So we need his help, we need his grace, and his power. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. We're all very familiar with this because it tells us about how we got this great God, it says in verse 14, if we read through this whole thing. Seeing that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So We have a human experience on the throne of God. God-man. And in this experience, he's somebody that's experienced everything that you could go through. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may have to obtain mercy, and we need that quite frequently, and to find grace to help in the time of what? Need. So whatever need you got, God is there for you. He hasn't forsaken you. Back to Hebrews 2 and verse 18, talking again about the great high priest of ours who became a man like unto us. It says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to aid them. That's what that word means, to aid them that are tempted. So God is able to aid us. Again, we have this human experience on the throne of God. He knows what you're going through. He knows the hardships, the difficulties, the torments, the fears, the anxieties, the anger, whatever it is that you may be going, he knows something about that. The persecution, the hate, the maliciousness of the religious system. He knows, experienced all of those things. And so we can look at this and we can see here, 1 Corinthians 10:13 has been true. I can look back and say, God has been faithful to me. I've escaped a lot of things. Sometimes you wonder how you got out of that. You ever been in a near accident? And you wonder, how in the world did I get by that? Because God is watching over you. And the angels are around about you, preserving you, keeping you. So when you go back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know this, that God limits the things that you go through. I mean, God won't allow the enemy to go but so far, because the devil cannot do nothing, according to the book of Job, without coming to the Lord and asking permission. Because God is sovereignly in control of everything. And so when something happens, it's because God has permitted it to happen. So God limits our temptations. See, they're tailor-made. I mean, it's like you go to a clothing place and they take your suit and they measure it and they tailor-make it for you. God's tailor-made every trial you go through. It's designed for you. It's a pattern cut out, like a woman cuts out a pattern and then takes a material and cuts out the material and then sews it on a sewing machine. God has done the same thing with your trial. Sovereignly designed it. So, wow. Well, and I need to talk to God. Maybe you need to talk to him a little more. See what kind of God he is. Because he cares. And he's going to allow us to go through these things. So he basically limits him. That you go through no more than you're able. No more. You can go so far, but no further. He told the devil, he says, yes, you can have Job, but you cannot take his life. Now, would you want to go through Job's difficulty? Because he lost his whole family. He lost everything. But at the end of the whole thing, and you go to Job 42, he says, I heard thee with my ears, but now I see thee with my eyes, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Something happened to Job through those 42 chapters. Job saw himself like he never saw himself. That he was a self-righteous, religious person, and he had an attitude that God did not like. And this is what God was doing through all of this. He was trying to expose this in Job. But what happened at the end? Job got back daughters, call them Job's daughters. His family was returned to him. They didn't raise him from the dead. He just began to have more children. And so God was faithful to him. He got flocks back. I mean, he got everything back. Everything that was destroyed. I would say that's faithfulness. That God was good to Job at the latter end. Because the book of James tells us to look at the latter end of Job. Does it not? It does. When you look at the latter end, you've got to go back to the latter chapter. That would be chapter 42 and see the results. So you can never really close a chapter on a man's life until it's final. See, we judge a lot of people before the time is really there to judge. I mean, people go through things. People make mistakes. And God may have to chastise them. But he's not finished with them yet. Just like he told David in Psalms 89. So he limits them. That you go no more than God allows. He controls everything because he's sovereignly in control. You look at Job and you can see that. Look at Genesis chapter 39 through 50 and you look at Joseph. I mean, God gave this young man, this one of the, all of these brothers, he gave Joseph a dream. Joseph saw people bowing down as obeisance to him. And it came to pass after a lot of trials and hardships, because Job's brothers, they took him out and sold him out to the Egyptians in slavery. But then they took his coat, you know, the coat of many colors, and they took that and they put blood all over it, took it home and said, this is somebody, Job's been killed by an animal or something. And his daddy, I mean, didn't know what to think about that. But all the time he was taken to Egypt as a slave. And then he found himself being tempted by Potiphar's wife. But he got out. He ran from that. Then she turned around and pointed her finger at him. And of course he was thrown into jail. Then he suffered in jail. All Job going through, all Job's probably sitting back, what am I going through this for? What did I do? God's got a reason. So sometimes we might not see the reason, but if we just stop and realize God's got a reason, I just don't see it yet, but I will in his time. Because the day came when Job had a lot of wisdom for Egypt, and he ended up being promoted to, he got out of jail, he got promoted up to second to Pharaoh. And then he took all of the crops and he began to store them up because it was a famine coming. He had a dream about the famine. And so his family was sent over there. I mean, his father sent the brothers over there to Egypt to get some grain. And guess who they had to go before? Joseph. They didn't even recognize him. Now, you tell me God's not sovereign. And he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Don't forget that. Because whatever the devil means to destroy you, God is going to prevent that from happening because he's going to have Elam to go no further than God permits. That's it. And at the latter end, better than the former. You read all of this in Genesis 39 through 50. You read it in Psalms 109, verses 19 and 21. So God is faithful in your temptations or trials. We talked about that quite a bit Sunday. And then another thing is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And I know you've practiced this a lot. If we confess our sins, confess is the Greek word homologia, which means to agree with God. So when God says you are the man, you're guilty, you lied, you cheated, you stole, you were critical, whatever it is, or you're proud and God's pointing his finger at you through the word and the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that, then you have to agree with God and confess your sins. What does he say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God is. How many times can we sin and God has to forgive us again? Well, Peter asked that question over in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 18. How often shall I forgive a man? 70 times 7? He was trying to put some limit. But that's what wasn't what Jesus meant about that. No, he meant you just got to keep on forgiving people. There's never a time you should not forgive. I mean, it gets old after a while when you've done it, 100 times, 200 times, 490 times, which would be 70 times 7. It gets old. How many times have you forgiven your child of something they've done? And you think, I got to do this again? Well, that's what God, think of yourself sometimes the next time you're in that case. How many times has God had to forgive you for something that you have repeated? Just an attitude. And that's one we all are guilty of. Lord, forgive me for my attitude. That's probably the high on the list. Bad attitude. Ever had one? Okay. And has God, did you ask God to forgive you? Or have you forgotten to do that? All right, did he forgive you? How do you know he did? Because he's faithful. He watches over his word. His word. I mean, A lot of people bring themselves under some kind of condemnation because they don't overcome as they're supposed to. They let things get the best of them. We're all guilty of that. We probably let our feelings get the best of our emotions, which would be our anger, back to the attitude again, because anger is just an attitude that manifests itself in words or actions, and that can be not very favorable to you as a testimony. And so we find ourselves in that condemnation because we didn't overcome. So what do we got to do? Go to him and ask him to forgive us. Now, this is not excusing sin. There's no excuse for it. Verse 10 says, "For if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So if we say we have not sinned, we haven't sinned. We're lying. Sometimes kids sometimes will, "Oh, I didn't take the cookie. I didn't hit my little brother." Then he's lying sometimes. Ever caught him in that? I caught mine in that a lot. And I know you probably have too. But there's times that we just simply give in to the flesh. We give in to the world. We give in to our feelings, our emotions. Attitudes are not good. So we should be growing and maturing through all of this, knowing that God has been faithful to us. There should be a change taking place in our life. I mean, we should be more mature and consistent in our relationship with God. Then in Hebrews 10:23. Where it tells us to hold fast to the confession of our faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So now what has God promised us? Well, he's promised us a lot of things. Look over Hebrews 11:11 about Sarah, Abraham's wife. What did God promise Abraham? A child that would be like the stars of the heaven, like the sand on the seashore. I mean, this is multitudes, a whole nation of people. This is the Jewish nation. Of course, Sarah laughed at that back in the Old Testament. You read this back over in Genesis 15 through 22. Here he says though in verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age." Interesting. "Because she judged him faithful who had promised." So she judged God. So there's a time you can look at God and give a favorable judgment on God. Is God just? Is God good? Yes, he is. And you can give a favorable response to that. Is God faithful to keep his promise? Yes, he is. So Sarah judged him faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, it's got a guarantee here in 2 Corinthians 1:20. "All the promises of God in him are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us." So God has already said yes to every promise that's in the book. So all you got to do is find them. That's your responsibility. Because when you read the book of the Bible, you find promises, such as 1 John 1:9. Find them on protection, you find them on healing, you find them on God providing your need. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory." Is he faithful to do that? Yes, he is. So once you find that promise, then that gives you the right as a child of God to have access to him to lay claim to it. "Lord, you promised me that you would forgive me if I would come to you and ask you for mercy. And I'll do that. And I take claim to that." Then you settle that in your own heart. You walk away peaceful. Because you know now it's been taken off your shoulders and it's in God's hands and he's just and righteous. He will do no harm to you. So again, what did he promise to Abraham? We've got that in Romans chapter 4. We all know about this story well. But the way it's worded is remarkable because it really shows, because we all know that they were both beyond the ability to reproduce. Because we all know that man only has a certain open window of time that he can have a child, man and woman both. But then after that, the door is shut. What can you do about it? Well, you can do nothing about it. But we got this in Romans 4:20. Speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, as we often do when we read something. Stagger. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So is God able to do what he said? Yes, he is. He's not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23:19. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 31, it says, and being fully persuaded he was what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So what God had promised Abraham, you will have a seed that will be like all the stars in the heaven and all the sand on the seashore. That's multitudes. That's beyond numbering. You look at the Jewish nation and look now, today, through Isaac the son, the remarkable birth of him, that was through him that this whole thing began. And look what we have today. A little small place over there called Israel. Millions of people. And people are going back there, as predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament. They're coming back to their homeland. Now that we know they're scattered all over the place, but that was because God allowed that to happen. But look what happened. It's all turning around. And one day, that's where it's going to be, a new Jerusalem. It's going to come down out of the heavens, and that's where we will be. And so, what we do a lot often, I think many times we take God's promises and we limit them. When you limit God, you're just cutting yourself off to God meeting your need, providing for you. That is not the way to do it. You know, temptation is also used in a way that tells us not to tempt God as Israel tempted God. Now, how can you tempt God? Well, you can tempt God by questioning his justice. You can tempt God by your unbelief, by your refusing to believe him. Rebellion is what it amounts to. That's tempting God. That's the way it says in the Bible. You read Hebrews chapter 3, how they tempted him in the time of the wilderness, in the temptation. They tempted him. How did they tempt him? They murmured and they complained. They complained about the giants and said, no, we're not able to go overtake them. Yet God said, I've given you the land, go take it. Gave them evidence that the fruit was there. But they rebelled. They wanted to go back to the onions and garlics and leeks. They aren't people they wanted to go back to. That was some kind of fruit or whatever. Vegetables. They wanted to go back to that kind of thing. But what did he promise Israel? Exodus 15:26. If you will diligently hearken unto my word and listen unto my commandments and do those things which I have commanded you, then I will be your physician, your doctor, Yahweh Rapha. He promises to be your physician. That is a remarkable promise which is repeated over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's one of his redemptive names. That God is a healer of his people. More than one way. I mean, he can heal us spiritually, mentally, and physically. He can heal us in our broken hearts. He can heal us physically. God can do anything he wants to do, anytime he wants to, any way he wants to, because he's God. And that's what he promises. A lot of people look at that skeptically, and that's tempting God. Because you don't believe it. I think that's nonsense. That's tempting God by your talk, your arrogance, your pride. So what does he promise to the church? Same thing, James chapter 5. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that word save is the Greek word sozo, which means to heal. And so he's promised that to the church. So this 2 Corinthians 1:20 includes every promise in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So you can't come around and say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, guess what? It's in the New Testament too. Isaiah 53:4-5 is quoted in the New Testament. in Matthew chapter 8 and then 2 Peter. We have it there. So it's not like it's something that's not for the church. It is for the church. It's for the believers. Because the church is made up of believers. People who believe. Who've experienced God and know Him. That He is trustworthy. That He is reliable. And that He's unmovable. That you can put your confidence in Him whenever you need to. You can go boldly to His throne of grace and ask for help or mercy in a time of need, whatever it is for you. I mean, He meets every need we have. He delivers us from the devil. He gives us a promise of household salvation, which is a grand promise, Acts 16:31. If thou shalt believe, thou shalt be saved, and thy whole household. I don't know how you might read that and try to take something out of it, like a liberal would try to change the meaning of it. But when He says, if you will believe, your whole household will be saved, I believe that. It's just simple. Don't make it complicated. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 5. These are things that God is faithful to do that is very clearly spoken of in the Bible. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now do you believe that? Look at the next verse. Faithful is He that calleth you who also will do it. What's He going to do? He's going to sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, and preserve you blameless, faultless. He's going to present you faultless before the throne of His glory. That's what Jude says. How's He going to do that? Because He's God, and He's faithful. He'll bring us to that place. Don't worry, He'll get us there. He's doing a quick work in cutting it short in righteousness. But God is faithful to do that. I have no choice but to believe that. You might say like an expert, well, pray for us. Well, so God is working on our behalf to present us in this place. Blameless just means faultless. Is anybody here without fault? Last time I looked in the mirror, I realized I got faults. I'm talking about the mirror of God's Word. Everybody's got them. And He's going to present us faultless, blameless. That's amazing, but He's promised to do that. And I'm relying on that. You better be relying on it because that's the only thing we're going to have to rely on when it's all over with. Because God makes the final decision. Of course, He's working in our lives to mature us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, God is working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. Let you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So is God working in us? What is He working in us? To bring us to the place of maturity. Grown up, fully grown up, mature Christians, without fault and without blame, for the presence of His glory, which Jude says He will do. Hebrews 12:2 says He's the author and finisher of our faith. So if God authored our faith, and He did when we were born again, He will finish it. He'll bring us to the end. That's what an author does. He originated it. So he's going to be the one that's going to close the whole deal. He'll finish everything that He started in our life. So our character has flaws in it, whether we want to believe it or not, because God sees them. I mean, it's kind of like a sculptor is taking a stone and he tries to make an image out of that sculpture that he's got designed in his mind or a piece of paper or a print. And he takes it and he chips away at it all along, just working on it. Have you ever seen somebody do that kind of thing? You go look at these things sometimes in the museums, or maybe you've seen them, pictures of them. Marvelous things that people have created. How did they do that? They didn't do it with machines, or they didn't do it with just a mold. They do that stuff today. You take a mold and you mold something just like you want it to be. But even if they do that, they got to sand it down and clean it up and make it look pretty. But they take a chisel and a hammer and work away at that thing and carve it out. I mean, you go up to Washington and see the monuments, Abraham Lincoln sitting on that big old seat he's on. I mean, it looks just like him. It's the image of him. I mean, somebody had to sculpture that whole thing. design. And you would look at that and think, that thing is flawless. Now, I'm sure we could probably find some imperfections in it now from the ages and the things that have happened, but at the same time, that's how God is going to work in us, because he's working in us to complete us. Then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. These are things that God does. These are very clearly written in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. I would say that's so true for Washington. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. Stairizo, that's the Greek word, stairizo. That means to make firm, to set you in a position that is firm and unmovable. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. Those are two things God is faithful to do. When you read that, I mean, think of, man, all the things we go through, because the opposite of that is to be unstable. The opposite of that is, like verse 2, to be, you know, in the hands of unreasonable and wicked men. But he's saying that God will deliver you from evil. And God is faithful, who will establish you. He will set you firm. So, again, things change with circumstances. A lot of things we go through, you know, the changes we go through are not always dependable. Circumstances aren't dependable. But who is dependable? God is. He's trustworthy. Because whatever he allows us to go through, he has a purpose for it. Because all things are working together for our good to those who love the Lord and who are called by his name. It's working for our good. We don't see it. That's our problem. We're not recognizing it. But if we would just pray, Lord, help me to see what you're doing. Give me just a little glimpse of it. At least have an attitude, Lord, I know, I don't know what's going on here, but I know you are in this because you're working something in me. Have a good attitude about it. That'll do you a world of good. So your stability is a person who's fixed firmly, who has a reliable character, who's trustworthy, somebody that's steadfast, that don't move about what they believe when they're under temptation, persecution, or trial. But it takes time to produce a stable person. I've never seen anybody come here one meeting and turn around and be stable. But I've seen people who come here for years and they begin to grow and to become stable. Now, how did that happen? Well, it's because the word is being taught, and because they're praying, they're learning to study the word for themselves, and they're believing God, and God is dealing with their lives. They're going through trials and God is working in them. He's changing them. And through every trial they go through, they become a little stronger, more dependable, more reliable. And so, you know, Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we have the story about the 12 spies that went out to spy the land out, and 10 of them came back with an evil report, and they began to murmur and complain because they were unstable. They looked at the giants and they began to, oh, they're too big. We can't take the land. We can't do it. But yet God had promised them the land. Here they were. They were really tempting God at this point because God already told them, I've given you the land. Go check it out. They brought back fruit, evidence of the land, of the fruit of the land. And yet they were tempting God when they were saying, murmur, it's too big for us. We can't overtake them. But then Joshua and Caleb, two men who also went, said, we are well able to go up and to take it. And he said later, because they've wholly followed me, they will enter into the land. Now God sentenced those others, and everybody 20 years old and up, they would die in the wilderness. So a whole generation died off because of unbelief. The murmuring complaint, Hebrews 3 confirms this. They died off because they simply would not put their reliance upon God. They didn't think God was faithful. What a catastrophe. But it's there for us, recorded in the Old Testament, to remind us of this. So you get back to yourself. Are you stable? Is it yours because God is faithful to establish you? Is God delivering you from the unreasonable and wicked men? For all men have not faith. Then that means that God is faithful to you. I can't tell you the times that God has redeemed, delivered me from unreasonable people. And believe me, I've been around quite a few of them. But he's faithful to do that. And then over in 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by my preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and shall preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there we see God will keep you from evil. That's along with 2 Thessalonians 3:3. So there's many kind of evil workers. Many kind of evil things that we go through and attacked by them. Sometimes religion. Yes, religion can be evil. Religious people can be very evil. Look what they did to our Lord. Read the Gospels, you can see how they tried to persecute him, and they were the ones who put him to death. They wanted to destroy the work of God, but God is faithful to deliver him from all those things. In Acts 13, Paul was confronted by this very thing with this one guy that was a sorcerer, trying to prevent the deputy they were witnessing to from hearing the word. But Paul called him out. Man ended up blind, carried away by people. And then in Acts 16, Paul again was confronted by a person who was possessed with a spirit of divination. This is a woman that was coming. So these men have the word of God, the word of salvation. I mean, she was trying to praise them in one sense, but there was something wrong. And Paul was getting bothered by this because he was grieved in his spirit. So there was, then he commanded the spirit to come out of her. Now, that word could be a word for python. What does a python do? Wraps itself around you, strangles the life out of you. And that's what a religious spirit can do to a person. It strangles the life out of them, wears them out. And that's the spirit that's working to destroy the work of God. Then we have Psalms 91 where he says, divine protection. He says, no evil shall befall thee, no plague shall come nigh thy dwelling. That's a promise. Psalms 91 is full of protection. I mean, it's all ours. So again, the question comes back, as I asked you, are you experiencing these things? How about James chapter 1 and verse 12? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or his trials. For when he's tried, approved, he shall receive the crown of the life which the Lord God has promised to all them that love him. So God is faithful to that. At least I believe he is. The question is, are you faithful? He's faithful to all of his promises. Hebrews 10:23 tells us, hold fast the confession of your faith, for faithful is he that promised. This is a promise as much as anything else is. The crown of life. The end of life, he'll approve of you or disapprove of you. And so we see that as clear. In Matthew 25, we have the story of the man who gave the talents to certain individuals. Gave one two, another three, gave one one. And one of them went out and they buried his talent. He didn't do anything to bring back anything as far as the talent. He didn't show any effort. Nothing. Buried his talent. See, if God has given you an ability, it's because God wants you to use it wherever he wants you to use it at. And your gift will make room for you. You don't have to force yourself into it. It opens a door. It says in the book of Proverbs, your gift will make room. And I believe that. But the one person buried his talents and he called him a wicked and slothful servant. But then he came back to those others and said, because you've been faithful with these, you'll be faithful over much. He that's faithful in least will be faithful in little. He that's faithful in much will be faithful over much. So if you have a little bit to deal with, then be faithful with it because God will increase it. I mean, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. It talks about being good stewards. And a steward is a person that can be over somebody's property, taking care of it. You see that in the Gospels. But it's more to it than that. It's being a good steward over the mysteries of God. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be what? Found faithful. So he has to be found faithful. We have in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, when they said they wanted to find servants for the growth of the ministry that was taking place because people need to be ministered to, things need to be dealt with. So he says, look out among you and pick you out seven men faithful and of good report. So they looked out and they got those men, and they called them together, and they ordained them to be what we would call servants, which this is a word for deacons. That's what a deacon is. He's a servant. He's a steward over the things that God had given him to do. And they appointed him there. And they ministered to all of the people there that had needs, helped them out. And like Luke 16 says, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. It says the same thing right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Romans 1:6 says, the just shall live by faith. Now, I've always tried to interpret that as the just shall live by his faithfulness. Because that's what faith is, a man's being faithful to the little he has. So again, we expect people who are committed one to another to be faithful, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a church or a job. And so God expects us to be faithful. He's looking for faithful. Luke 18:8, when I come back, will I find faith? In other words, will he find you being faithful? Matthew 25 says that. He will find some of them who've become hypocrites. They thought the Lord had delayed his coming, so they went out and began to do other things other than what was right to do. Let's say they got caught with their pants down. And the Lord came back and he says they point their portion with the hypocrites. That's what happens to them. And that's you see in all through the Bible this thing, I mean, Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, a faithful man who can find, which shows you the difficulty of it. It's hard to find. It's not impossible, but it's hard. And you know why. Because of the nature of man. To do his own thing, to be proud and have a bad attitude. Gets himself in trouble a lot of times. Psalms 101, verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. 2 Chronicles 16, and verse 9, says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about all of the earth, looking for a man whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. Meaning, to find a man who's wholly committed, reserving nothing back from God. This is what God is looking for. He's looking for people who are faithful, not people who are just casually following along, casually coming to church, casually praying, casually reading the Word of God, but who are in it with a whole heart, soul, and mind, everything that's within them. It's their life. They devoted their life to that. That's what they're obligated to. And because they've done that, then God will be faithful to them. Because you know there's conditions to God being faithful to you. Very simple. You've got to be faithful to those things that God's revealed to you. That means that God will reward you. James 1:12. You know, you look over these things in the Bible, you see that David was a man after God's own heart. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but he looks up on the heart. Because he'd already told him there in 1 Samuel 16, or chapter 13, God sought a man. And then in 1 Samuel 16, he found David, a man who's after God's heart. David was faithful to feed his flocks, to attend to them. David fought off the lion and the bear. And he remembered that when the uncircumcised Philistine stood there, that he was able to take him because God had delivered him from the mouth of the lion and from the bear. So he remembered it. And because of that, he slayed Goliath with a stone. one stone. So we see men who trusted God, men of like weak passions, just like you and I are, that God is quite able to bring them through to the place where there will be stable people, and they will do what God requires them. You read Hebrews 11 and you read Genesis chapter 6, you read about Noah. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God commanded him to build an ark. Did Noah deny that? Or did he go build it? And how long did it take him to do that? 120 years. That's a long time. So you're building a family. Husbands and wives, you'll be building a family. It takes a long time to do that. Will you be faithful to do that with the grace that God has given you? And you say that, I guess you can say one, since that's a talent that God has given you. It's God-given. You can do that. So God chose a man whom he could trust to build an ark. God chose Abraham to be the leader of her nation because he found that he could trust him. I know now that Abraham will do that which I have asked him to do. So he knew that Abraham was trustworthy. And so it's important for us to realize the faithfulness that we have experienced from God so that we too can display that, because it's one thing, it's evidence of our salvation, but it's a testimony to the loss. Your faithfulness, your constant, abiding, continual faithfulness to attend church, to pray, to study your Bible, to be a good, clean witness, to work hard on your job, to do the best you can with the abilities God's given you, because that itself is a testimony. And by doing that, you are reflecting something to other people that they see in you. And that's why they come to ask you of the reason of the hope is within you. That's the testimony that's there. And so with that question, are you experiencing God's faithfulness? I hope we all can say absolutely. And I hope we can also be those who will be willing to carry out of this place, wherever we go, whatever we do, back to our homes and families, to our communities, to our jobs, wherever we are, to show how faithful we are, to display what the Christian faith is all about. So bow your heart with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your great faithfulness that you have shown to us over the years. And truly, as David said in Psalms 89, we can truly echo, "Great is thy faithfulness. I'll make it known to all generations." Because God, you've been faithful to forgive us. You've been faithful to preserve us. You've been faithful to us through our temptations and trials. All of these things you have shown us, you have been faithful. We cannot deny that. We would only be liars to deny it. So help us, Lord, to carry this on, that we can be this way, faithful to our families, to our wives, to our husbands, to our friends, to one another, and to be a good testimony, to be faithful to you, to be light and salt, to do what you require of us. And we thank you again, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.